The year was 1898. An engineer by the name of Lieutenant Colonel John Henry Patterson was assigned to build a railroad bridge across the River Tsavo in Kenya. But as he began his work, he faced a strange problem. Construction workers on the British Uganda Railroad started to disappear. What was going on? It was very mysterious. At first, he thought the unfortunate men were the victims of foul play. So he decided to research it, to investigate further, and he found a very different explanation. The workers were being attacked, killed, and dragged out of their tents in the dark of night and eaten by two hungry lions. Over a 9-month period, the lions terrorized the workers so much that the project ground to a halt. It's estimated that somewhere between 35 and possibly as many as 135 people were eaten by the lions, by the man-eaters. This all is described in detail in Patterson's book, The Man-Eating Lions of Tsavo. Eventually, the lions were killed and the crisis ended. But brethren, you and I face a devouring lion too, and that lion is still on the loose. Let's read about that in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. That's 1 Peter chapter 5 and the 8th verse. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Yes, the devil is likened to a vicious, hungry, cruel, hungry lion. And he's out to get you and me. Are we going to let him? Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and other verses tell us the background of the devil. Satan the devil, formerly known as Lucifer, was a beautiful, wise, and powerful angelic being, an anointed cherub that covers. But he became filled with pride and rebelled against God. He attempted to stage a coup in heaven, but he failed, and he was cast down to this earth, along with a third of the angels who rebelled with him, who are now known as demons. Since then, confined to this earth, he's done all he can to shake kingdoms, weaken nations, destroy cities, and make the world, both physically and spiritually, a desolation. He sought to kill the Son of God, Jesus Christ, while he was on this earth, and he continues to this day to harass and cause problems for those who believe in God. The Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren, the ruler of the world, the ruler of demons, the adversary, the destroyer, the tempter, the oppressor, the enemy of righteousness, the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Jesus called the devil a thief, a murderer, a liar, and the father of lies. The devil is cunning, vicious, evil, and dangerous. So it's fitting that he is likened to a hungry, roving lion. But there's something else we need to know about Satan the devil. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that's around the verse 10, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that we need to be forgiving. We need to do what is right. Why? Verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us or outwit us, as some versions say, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Yes, Satan has certain devices. He has certain methods or strategies that he uses to influence, to destroy, and to subjugate others. The Bible warns us against the snares and the tricks and his schemes, because the unwary can be captured by him, subjugated to him if they're not careful. You know, if lions were outside, we'd be very careful, wouldn't we? We'd be looking out the window before venturing outside. We'd be listening for animal sounds before we'd go outside of our car or the building. And when we got out, we'd race, wouldn't we? We'd go as fast as we could to safety. In other words, we would be super careful, always vigilant, constantly on alert and on guard. In the same way, we need to be on guard against the devil. Living in this world, we're continually exposed to his schemes or devices. And because of that, we're really not ignorant of them. However, just because we're knowledgeable about the techniques that Satan uses, it doesn't mean we're always on guard against them, as we should be. We need to be on high alert, keenly aware of what the devil is up to so that we can take action and be safe from his vicious attacks. Brethren, my purpose this morning is to remind us all of some of the key tactics of Satan and what the Bible tells us we need to do about it. Now, Satan uses many methods, but today I'd like to focus in on three strategies that Satan uses, three tactics of the devil that we all need to be acutely aware of and on guard against. Sometimes Satan uses one of the strategies. Sometimes he uses all three. Sometimes he uses a combination or variation. But he almost always uses at least one of these three. What are those three key devices or tactics that Satan uses? They are deception, affliction, and temptation. As we examine each of these three today, we'll look at an example from the Bible where Satan used those tactics, or one of them, and how the devil, and then show a real-life world, current world example. And then we'll look to see what the Bible says that we need to do about it in order to protect ourselves. So tactic number one, deception. The devil's goal with deception is to purposely confuse people, to mislead them, to divide and conquer, to incite them into rebellion against God, or to confuse them so much that they are neutralized, immobilized, ineffective for God, and to create new converts for his selfish way of life. You know, you don't have to look very far in the Bible, do you, to find an example of deception by Satan. So let's turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3, very near the start of the Bible. In Genesis 3, we'll read verses 1 through 6. That's Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. I'll be reading from the NIV version. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Okay, let's stop there for a minute and unpack this. Notice the devil's tactics. He started out with a question. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You know, that sounds innocent enough at first, but it really was sneaky and deceptive because it was designed to plant a doubt in Eve's mind. Then he followed it up with the first recorded lie. You will not certainly die. And he justified it, insinuating that God had evil motives. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Poor Eve. She sinned, but we can sympathize with her too, because she was the first victim of the devil's deception and tactics. And we've had to deal with the same thing, being tricked or influenced by the devil, or more often tricked by other people that the devil has deceived into doing his dirty work for him. Describing some of them, 2 Corinthians 11, that's 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 13 through 15. Second Corinthians 11, 13 through 15 tells us, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And since we're already in 2 Corinthians 11, let's back up to verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Yes, brethren, you and I need to be on guard against deception of all types and kinds, inspired and influenced by the devil. And even children can be misled and deceived. I was about 8 years old when it happened. Mrs. Berkner, my Sunday school teacher, had just been instructing us students, our young kids, boys and girls. And she said something similar to the following. And boys and girls, as we get older, we learn to more about the truth of different things. Just like you used to believe in Santa Claus and know that that's not real. I was shocked. I thought to myself, what? Santa Claus isn't real? Did I hear what I thought I heard? On the way home that day, in the car, I asked my parents and my siblings, I mentioned what Mrs. Berkner had said. Now, deep down, I knew something was wrong. I mean, she probably was right. I mean, how can an overweight man in a red suit slide down a chimney? I mean, really? But in the back of my mind, I was hoping that my parents would say, oh, Mrs. Berkner, she was mistaken. But instead, they said, we were wondering when you would find out. I was shocked, saddened. I felt like the butt of a bad joke. I'd been misled, deceived, and actually, I loved my parents dearly, and I still do, but I never fully trusted adults quite the same ever again. And though the deception of young children is not a good thing, finding out the truth, though painful, is good. And although I was too young to understand it completely, ultimately that experience and many others helped me to trust God's word a lot more than what people will say. So what can and should we do to protect ourselves from the deceptions of the devil? And what should Eve have done? You know, Eve should not have eaten the fruit. She and Adam should have gone to God and asked for further clarification of what's going on. Why is that serpent talking to us and saying we should eat the fruit? And we need to go to God too when we're confused about things. To avoid deceptions of the devil, we need to know, understand, and love God's word and the truth, which are one and the same. Second, let's look at that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read verses 9 through 12. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, and 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God's word is the truth, as Jesus points out in his prayer to the Father in John 17. So it's critical that we know and love God's truth and his word. And the way we really get to know and understand it and love it is by living it, by putting it in practice in our lives and sharing it as we have opportunity with others. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide or live in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's from John chapter 8. "And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." We shouldn't worry, but look to God for the help we need. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. I know that's one of Mr. Preston's favorite scriptures, and it is a good one, very good one. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests," including requests for understanding God's word and avoiding deception, "be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We will be protected from the devil's deceptions if we pray and cling to God's word." According to Revelation 12:9, the devil has deceived the whole world. So we need to be careful to not let our minds drift away from the things of God to the things of men. And when we hear things, we need to do as the Bereans do. Compare with what they said to what God says in his word. And if they align, that's great, accept it. But if they don't, reject it. We also need discernment about what to hear and from whom we hear it. Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits." What are the fruits of those we listen to? Are they love, joy, peace, fruit of the Spirit, or the opposites? Do those we listen to preach the truth from the Bible? If not, they're not of God. Are they walking the walk or just talking the talk? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother, we're told in 1 John 3:10. Knowing, understanding, and loving God's word, the truth, also means at times we need to speak up and question things. The Bible admonishes to not believe every spirit, not every attitude, without question, but test them to see if they are of God, and to test all things, hold fast to that which is good. We must not provide the devil a foothold to get into our hearts and our minds. Instead, we're to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. Why is all that this important? 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 1 tells us, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." It's through the turning to God and knowing the truth that we can escape the devil's deceptions. Okay, let's move on to tactic number two. Using affliction, persecution, or other trials, the devil attempts to take away our blessings, inflict losses, and destroy people in order to discourage them so they will give in, give out, and give up and come under his authority. Sometimes the devil does that by inflicting people with various health problems, like what happened to the woman in Luke 13, who Jesus said she was bent over and crippled for 18 years. Think of it. That by Satan. Other times, Satan inflicts losses on people through the deaths of loved ones or losses of property. And sometimes Satan can inflict people through verbal abuse, too. One of the classic examples of affliction in the Bible is the story of Job. So let's turn over there. Job in chapter 1. Job 1, beginning with the first verse. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil, and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So did Satan answer the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Well, we know the rest of the story. The devil attacked relentlessly. He caused Job's oxen and donkeys to be stolen and his servants killed. Fire came down from heaven from the devil that burned up the sheep and the shepherds. He sent bands of Chaldeans who came and stole away the camels and killed Job's servants. And lastly, he caused Job's children to die from a windstorm and a building collapse. After he heard all the bad news, verse 20, "Then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." Chapter 2. Let's read a little bit more. Chapter 2 and verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.'" You know, talk about an evasive answer. But that's one you would expect from the devil. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.' So the devil afflicted Job with painful boils all over his body." Now, though Job certainly had some things to learn, as all of us do, which we can read about at the end of his book, yet Job set an amazing example of patience and hope in the midst of affliction. Even though he was suffering, he didn't give up. He didn't lose hope. He continued to have faith. professing, for instance, in Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, I shall see, that in my flesh I shall see God." Yes, brethren, Satan can afflict us in many different ways, through health problems, loss of jobs, loss of property, loss of loved ones, and many other ways. But our faith can see us through. One time, years ago, at church, I was talking to an elder in our local congregation, and I asked him how his week went. And he told a harrowing story of how things went at work that week. One of his managers invited him to a meeting and then began to immediately lay into him, yelling at him and criticizing him and accusing him of all kinds of different things which weren't true. Fortunately, the elder realized this was not normal. This is demonic. And he prayed and he stayed calm through it all, and he made it through that ordeal. I sympathized with him, but I thought, that's unusual, that's strange. Until the very next week, the same thing happened to me. I was called into a manager's office, and I was yelled at, severely criticized, for like a half an hour, nonstop ridicule and criticism about trivial things that were really unrelated to the job. It was very upsetting and difficult to go through, but I'm so glad that Elder told me about his experience, because I was able to recognize it, stay calm and pray, try to agree with the things I could agree with, offer to do better in things I could do better on. But it was very difficult to concentrate at work afterwards, too. A couple of days later, that manager profusely apologized and asked for forgiveness. I know people have stresses, and I know things can get blown out of proportion at times, but sometimes Satan can take control of people if they let him. As many ministers have pointed out over the years, as bad as the devil is, at least it's comforting to know the devil cannot do any more than God will allow him to do. As Mr. Holliday liked to say, the devil tries us, but God tests us. The devil gives us trials, hoping to destroy us, but God often turns those into tests for us to help us grow in character. When Satan attacks and afflicts us, we need the faith of Jesus Christ in us in order to survive. We need the faith of Jesus as a shield. How can we have that faith? Here are some things that can help us to grow our faith. First, we can remember the promises of God. Matthew 5 and verse 10. We'll look at a few of these. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 is a good promise. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Romans 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. You know, another thing we can do to strengthen our faith, we can remind ourselves that God is the one who we should fear and respect, and not the devil. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 through 15. That's Hebrews, the second chapter, and verses 14 through 15. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And Matthew 10, verse 28. That's Matthew chapter 10, and verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. As brethren, you and I can have the victory. We're told in Revelation, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. It's from Revelation 12. You and I must overcome the devil, and we can with God's help. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You can read that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. If we're suffering, we should pray as Paul did. It may be that God will grant us relief in his mercy. But if not, just as Jesus told Paul, he may tell us, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, as we've been reminded recently. And when we are weak physically, we should view it as an opportunity to be strong spiritually, as we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God will be with us through our trials, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. If we suffer for righteousness' sake, we will be blessed. And so we should do our very best to not worry or fret. Okay, let's move on to the third major tactic that Satan uses to destroy people and to get his way, which is temptation. Using temptation, the devil is trying to get us to compromise, to break God's law, so that we are alienated from God. The classic story of temptation is that of Jesus in the wilderness. So let's turn there in Matthew chapter 4. That's Matthew chapter 4 in the first verse. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Notice the tempter used both sarcasm and a challenge in his temptation of Jesus. He tried to appeal to any pride that Jesus might have and to his physical hunger. Verse 4, but he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Jesus used scripture. And many ministers have pointed out that every response Jesus used, he pointed to God's word in his answer. Jesus did not succumb to the bully's challenge. He refocused and pointed out the greater need. Our greater need is to live by every word of God, even greater than having food. And living by everything that God says, something the devil obviously was not doing. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Again, another condescending challenge from the devil. And maybe this is where the phrase daredevil came from. I'm not sure. But the devil was tempting Jesus to have a little fun. Come on, go for a thrill ride or a thrill fall in this case. God the Father will bail you out. He'll send the angels to protect you. You do want to prove that you're the Son of God, don't you? Well, when I read the account in Matthew, it gives me flashbacks to my childhood and thinking about neighborhood boys daring one another to do dangerous or risky stunts. It's interesting, though, that the devil himself used scripture here, but he took it out of context. He was quoting from Psalm 91. Hold your place in Matthew, if you will. Let's go over to Psalm 91 for a minute and look briefly at the section of scripture the devil was quoting. Psalm 91 and verses 11 through 12. For he shall give his angels charge of you to keep you in all your ways. And verse 12, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. The devil conveniently left out the part about why God the Father put angels in charge of Jesus, to keep you in all his ways. Yes, it is talking about divine protection, but the emphasis is on spiritual protection. Verse 4, his truth shall be your shield and buckler. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid. The devil also conveniently ignored verse 13. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. The lion and the serpent are often used as symbolic of the devil in the Bible. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he has known my name, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Now, Psalm 91 doesn't say Christians in general, and Jesus in particular, can do anything they like, and God the Father will protect them from the natural consequences of their actions. Just the opposite. As explained in this psalm, because believers in general, and Jesus in particular, set their love on God, because they trust in him and in his truth and live under his authority and influence, because they made the Lord their dwelling place, in other words, they're completely within God's will and have the approval of God, he will protect them and deliver them from evil situations that are outside their control, that they did not initiate or cause. How did Jesus respond to the devil's challenge? Let's go back to Matthew 4 and verse 7. Matthew 4 and verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Jesus pointed to scripture and the need to obey God and not tempt him. We need to focus in on God. It's doing God's will and not our own. If we purposely do something selfish or wrong or purposely put others in harm's way, you know, and think, oh, I can repent later. God will forgive me. God will understand. You know, if we do that, we're on dangerous ground. We are tempting the Lord God, which we shouldn't do. Satan tries to get us to do that. But we must remember Jesus' words and avoid temptation. Resist Satan's attempts to get us to tempt God. Verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Again, the devil is trying to appeal to Jesus' vanity. Not that Jesus had vanity, but the devil was attempting to do that and get him to compromise and sin. Verse 10, Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So Jesus saw through the devil's plot and reminded him that only God should be worshiped and served. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus set an amazing example of courage and resistance to the devil's temptations. You know, it's so easy to give into temptation, isn't it? When I was a young single, sometimes I'd come home from work, I was tired, I was hungry, I just wanted to relax. And I remember my thinking, which wasn't always the best. I'd wonder to myself, I wonder if there's anything good on television tonight. And I'd turn on the box, and before you know it, I'd watch hours of TV, the whole evening spent watching mindless entertainment, sometimes late into the night. It was a bad habit that I got into sometimes, one that I had to resist, a temptation for me. I finally broke the habit with God's help and with the help of my lovely wife, Elsa. And how about you? What temptations do you face in life? Brethren, how can you and I avoid and resist the lures and the temptations of the devil? We must not let our relationship with God die out. We mustn't let it be strangled by the devil and worldly temptations. To fight temptations, we need to pray about it. Matthew 6 and verse 13, part of the model prayer, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That should be a part of our daily prayers. Matthew 26 and verse 41, that's Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." We can identify the source of temptations. 1 John 2 and verse 16. That's the first. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." We can avoid temptations. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. "And what accord," what togetherness, "what accord is Christ and Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" We can escape temptations. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Which tells us, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Sometimes we need to flee to get away from temptations. And when we flee, we should never leave a forwarding address behind us. But if we can't flee, we must resist. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you," as we're told in James 4, verse 7. And when we slip up, if we give in to temptation, then we need to repent and do as Jesus admonished Peter. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Yes, in everything, we need to look to Jesus Christ to help us to avoid temptation. Now, as I start to wrap up this message, I'd like to look at two additional passages in the Bible that summarize well of covered today. The two passages are Paul's description of the armor of God and Jesus' parable of the sower. So let's look at both, starting with the armor of God first in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, or some translate it, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Yes, we need the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and our good news running shoes or hiking boots in order to counteract the devil's deceptions. We will not be deceived if we cling tightly to the truth, we desire to live righteously, and are ready and prepared to share God's love and his truth with others. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we need faith in order to help us see us through the difficult, trying times that Satan inflicts on us. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. With our minds protected and following Jesus, his example of actively using God's word and being fervent in prayer, we can be protected from the temptations of the devil and stay connected with God. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Yes, we need to be watchful and praying for others as well. Finally, brethren, Jesus puts this all quite nicely together for us in the parable of the sower. So for the final section in this message, let's turn there. Let's look at Matthew's account. But I'll also interject some additional details from Mark and Luke. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus then explained this parable. So let's read that beginning with verse 18. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one, Satan, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Luke's account adds, lest they should believe and be saved. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Some time ago, I read a story about a young boy in India. His mother gave him some food to eat, and he was outside. He had the food in his hand. And an eagle came, swooped down, grabbed the food out of his hand, and flew off. And the poor little boy was bleeding from the encounter with the eagle, and he didn't have his food. Fortunately, he recovered nicely. But that's how the devil is. That we mustn't let the devil snatch God's word from us, snatch our understanding away from us. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And so to endure the affliction of Satan, we need to have deep roots of faith in God. Verse 21, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Mark's account adds, and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So to survive Satan's temptations, we must not let the word of God get choked off in our lives. Combining all four gospel accounts, verse 22 reads, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word with a noble and good heart, Luke 8:15, accepts it, Mark 4:20, understands it, Matthew 12:23, keeps it and bears fruit with patience, Luke 8:15, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Yes, brethren, the devil has many different devices. We are not ignorant of his tactics, which include deception, affliction, and temptation. With God's help, we can resist the devil and overcome his evil influence by knowing and loving and understanding God's word so we won't be deceived, by developing deep roots of faith that can help us through any trials or afflictions the devil throws at us, and by having unhindered love for God, so we won't be tempted by or interested in anything the devil has to offer us. So let's be on our guard. Put on the whole armor of God so we can withstand the devil's influences. Let's trust in God, staying close to him and doing what he says. And we will win the war. Satan's tactics will not succeed. We will have victory in and through Jesus Christ.